Well, today we consider another hard saying of Jesus, and I think we've somewhat established that these sayings can fall into one of several categories. One is that they are hard because they are hard to understand. Jesus has said something, and we have to work at understanding what it is he has said. Other sayings aren't necessarily that hard to understand. What makes them hard is the doing of them, the responding to them. And of course, there are some that are both a little bit of a challenge to understand as well as then to live and follow. Well, today's saying, well, I think it would fit in the category of hard to understand. Not necessarily because the point Jesus makes is that complicated. It is a point addressed in particular and in a way to those who were with him and living in that day. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But then we'll see that even though what he has to say is in some ways simple, it may be something that in life is actually harder for us to do than we might first think. So we're going to divide our look at this in two ways. First, to seek to understand what it is that Jesus has said, and then seek to see how challenging and important it is to actually keep what he has said. Well, the best place to start is obviously reading the passage that's in view. And it's a passage taken from the Sermon on the Mount, one of those settings where Jesus would have had an extended time of teaching. Undoubtedly, his public ministry was filled with such times. But in the Gospels, the recording of the Sermon on the Mount is one of the places where we are given much of those things. And that passage comes from that today, and it's from Matthew chapter 5. Verses 33 through 37, where Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So what is the issue that Jesus is seeking to address with these comments? Well, he's addressing the truthfulness of our words, particularly in relationship to the taking of an oath. Maybe just a sort of generic, somewhat common experience in our life might help set the stage for this discussion. We have something that's broken in our house, so we call a repairman to come, and he might say to us, "Well, I'll be there right after lunch." And we respond, "Are you sure you're going to be here right after lunch?" To which he might say, "Well, I swear on my mother's grave that I will be there then." He has not only made a statement, but he has given an oath, if you will, in regards to that. He hopes that somehow that because he's given this little extra oath, we might actually believe his word a little bit more. But that really is the sort of setting that Jesus seeks to address. The Jewish leaders of his day were very good at making oaths. In fact, they had made a science of it. But Jesus has deep concerns about what it is that was actually taking place. And as you might guess, there is some Old Testament background that leads up to Jesus' presence amongst the Israelites and his addressing, in particular, some of their Jewish leaders. And one of the verses that comes into play is actually the third commandment, Exodus 27, which says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And then you sort of pair that with a verse in Leviticus. It's Leviticus 19:12, which says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And the point is that there was Old Testament precedence for taking an oath, even invoking the name of God. The challenge in doing so is really what the third commandment says, that one keeps one word, that one does not profane the name of God by not keeping that which was promised. And there are actually some Old Testament examples. I'm only going to mention one of where this was done. It was Elijah and Elisha speaking to each other. Elijah the prophet and Elisha his successor. And they have this little exchange. This is in 2 Kings. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave." So he went down to Bethel. And here's an example, one of a number that can be found in the Old Testament, where a promise was made and an oath given actually using the name of God. And it's given in a way where it was okay to do that. But the thing that mattered most was that in doing so, one kept one's word and one's promise. Well, that was a practice that evidently was in play somewhat, but along the way, something went a different direction. And Jewish leadership began to change the practice of oath-taking. They began to change some of those formulas around a promise. And we know that Jewish leadership actually put into place an entire legalistic legislative system around the Old Testament law. It was called the Mishnah, and we've probably heard of that before. And one of the sections of the Mishnah was a section on oaths, and we discover some interesting things there. For example, some formulas for oaths included the name of God, while others excluded the name of God. Or if you swore and made your oath by Jerusalem, using that word, you were not bound by your vow. And if you swore, though, toward Jerusalem, you were bound by the oath. And on went the list of variations of these oaths and their formulas. And in many ways, it really did become an exercise in word games. There's a teacher or author who makes this comment about all of this. "The swearing of those thus degenerates into terrible rules which let you know when you can get away with lying and deception, and when you can't. Now, these oaths no longer fostered truthfulness, but weaken the cause of truth and promote deceit." And it's into that exact context that Jesus comes and makes his comments that we've already read again, that we have read. And it is worth hearing them again, knowing the context. This is what Jesus said. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" He speaks, in a sense, affirms the original intent of what was given in the scriptures. But then he addresses the current practice, and he says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." He is referring to a number of these new formulas for oaths that they were using. "And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Jesus says to them, you need to quit playing games with your words. It's time for deceptions and lies to end. If you are going to follow me, simply say yes or no. And the practice Jesus addressed must have been pretty prevalent, because it was actually years later that James addresses the very same topic in James chapter 5, verse 12, a verse that I think you will recognize. "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." James adds to the call to be a truthful people. Well, there's a question that often actually comes out of this passage. It may be one that is crossing your mind. And it's this: should Christians be those who make any kind of oath under any sort of circumstance? In particular, what is brought up is, should we be people who take an oath in a place like a courtroom? You're in the courtroom and you're called on to give testimony. Do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. And sometimes it's done while placing our hand on the Bible. And clearly that's an oath. And some have concluded that that isn't what a Christian should do. But actually, this whole example provides an amazing illustration, I think, for the issues that are at play with this passage. You know, why are people asked to take oaths in a court of law? Why not expect everyone who comes to give testimony in a court of law to be those who will just tell the truth? Just get them up there and ask your questions. Well, courtroom oaths underscore at least two things. First, it underscores the significance of the truth being told in a courtroom. Meeting out justice and making right decisions in the end is dependent upon truth being told. And it is unlawful, as we know, to actually lie in a courtroom and to do so under oath. It's called perjury. But secondly, the oath is there because it is not assumed that people are always going to tell the truth. So should Christians take such an oath like this? Well, actually, this question gets to the heart of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not prohibiting the taking of oaths in every situation. He is saying that Christians, those that follow him, should be people who do not need to take an oath to verify the truthfulness of their statements, because their yes is always going to be yes, and their no is always going to be no. They are people whose words can be and should be trusted. And this is actually the point that Jesus is making. He is saying to them, just give your word and keep it, that we should be people whose word is trusted by those who know us. We don't need oaths and formulas to make that so. It doesn't mean we can't take that oath, but we should be those who, whether without an oath or with an oath, speak the truth. So how easy is it for us to do this? You know, even if we are those who believe that we should be people whose word is truthful, how easy is it to always tell the truth and not to nuance things and to put things forward in a way that would defend maybe what we want to say but isn't quite the truth of the matter? Well, life tells us, and the Bible tells us, that we live in a world surrounded by those whose inclination is actually to lie. It is not to tell the truth. It is to deceive, and sometimes we find ourselves among them. Maybe you've had the experience, I have, of going somewhere, some city, you've never been there before, you need to get somewhere, and you go up and they ask someone, well, how do you get to this place? And they give you an answer. You take down the notes and you follow exactly what they said. And guess what? It's not where you wanted to be. And you know that back there somewhere is somebody who's having a good laugh and is telling his buddies, you should have seen this person. He asked to go here and I told him to go there. Well, lying, though, is more than just sport. For some, it is an habitual thing. Lying and deceit is actually pervasive in the world that we live in. And it's not just individuals. There are actually cultures built around lying and deception, where the way to gain status and admiration among your peers is to be the person who pulls off the greatest deception of someone and of someone else. And that is done by having lies that actually convince someone that it is the truth that you have spoken. There was a missionary. He's still alive, but he was involved in ministry a number of years ago in New Guinea. His name was Don Richardson, and he went to a group there, and as he got to know them, he began to discover that, in fact, that was their view of life, that they lived in a culture built upon deception and lies. And if you could lie better than someone else, you had greater status in that culture. And he, as he got to minister with them and began telling about the story of Jesus, he would, you know, tell them about Jesus and his life. And then he got to the last week of Jesus's life and the Lord's Supper and how Jesus washed his disciples' feet. And then he would get to the story of the moment that came when Judas left to do what he had to do, and how he went out and through deceptions and lies betrayed Jesus. And he says, as I told them that story, he said, I should have known this was coming. Judas became the hero to them of the story because they prized deceit and lies so much. And Jesus comes to us and says, you know, that is what I've come to speak against. And it's into that setting that we have to ask, then what hope is there for any of us? We may not be people who are pathological liars. We may not live in a culture that prizes lying that much. But we live in a world where all of us struggle with lies and deceit. And what hope is there for us? Well, it's into that setting that the gospel comes. And the gospel comes to us, and we discover that through Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We discover through Jesus Christ that we are given new hearts and a new life. And through the gospel, God begins that work of creating within us a new creation. And as Christians, and through the work of the gospel, we are given hearts, actually, for the truth. Most of all, for the truth of God found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we become those people who want to live for the truth and build our lives upon the truth. But we know that to be such a people is not an easy thing, that it is, in fact, a battle, and we struggle with our deceit and our own lies. And in a sense, we struggle with what Jesus talks about as he says, the evil that is there. But with God's help, we can grow and become a people who love the truth and speak the truth and live the truth. But there's something else that happens when the gospel comes to us and grabs our lives and rescues us and begins to give us a heart for that which is true. We become part of a fellowship. We become part of a family. We become part of the church. And there are others, and we join others who have also been set free and are growing in what it is to become a people of truth. And Paul captures, as he writes to Timothy, and gives us a picture of what, in fact, happens. As he writes to Timothy, he says he wanted to convey to Timothy things that he might know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. He uses this image of a pillar and buttress in a building and of a household. And what function does a pillar and buttress have in a building? Well, usually it's to hold things up. We've got some pillars here. I actually don't think they're holding anything up. I think they're for decoration. But usually a pillar and a buttress is there to hold up a structure. And Paul is saying truth is what holds the church of God together. It is the church that is the place where the truth about Jesus and the gospel is held and defended. It is the truth that is found in God's word as we open it. And it is also the credibility of Christians as truth tellers. We are the people of truth in Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus was concerned about in the Sermon on the Mount. He wanted his people, those who would follow him, to be those who would seek to be truth tellers. And he understood that if people can't trust our word about the things of normal life, how are they to believe us when we speak of the things of eternal life? This is all, in truth, not easy. The deceitfulness of sin and evil linger all around and even within us. But by the grace of God, we are becoming what God would have us to be. We are those who with credibility can speak the truth that will set people free. The truth of the good news that Jesus Christ has come to die in our place to forgive us of our sins. Well, let's pray. Lord, we come to you this day grateful for your coming into this world, grateful that you were willing to speak to those who sought to build their lives upon lies and deceit. And in so doing, you have given us a challenge. We confess that we need your help in these matters, that our own hearts are often far too deceitful. But you have brought to us your truth, a truth that in Jesus Christ truly has set us free from that which has held us in bondage. And we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.